Good evening. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 8? Joshua chapter 8. Excuse me. We're looking at Joshua chapter 8, verses 9 through 22 this evening. And I've entitled this A Leader Among Us, A Leader Among Us. Here in Joshua chapter 8, we've gone over several different sermons from this passage of Scripture. I'm just going to read particularly verses 9 and 10, and I'll give you more of the context of what's going on. But here in Joshua chapter 8, God is giving instructions to Israel for what they need to do to get into the promised land, to overcome, they're in the promised land, but to defeat Ai. And they've been defeated before, and so now God says, let's regroup, replan, here's what I've got for you, and let's go forward and think about some things with that. So A Leader Among Us, I found this illustration really on a church's mission interesting. This comes from Bob Burton's Spiritual DNA of a Church on a Mission, his book, and here's what he writes. Entropy, a gradual decline into disorder. Entropy is a gradual decline in disorder, but is one of the main reasons the work suffers in so many churches. It's often caused by people who choose to fly solo in missions. Spiritual insularity, insulating yourself, develops because of an unhealthy focus on individualism and independence, rather than on dependence upon God and an interdependence on one another. At its core, entropy is a form of selfishness and pride. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at what is necessary for us to defeat an enemy in our life. And the necessity that we're going to have here is that God ought to be our leader. I'm going to read for you Joshua chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. You can follow along if you have your Bible with you. And it reads, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And so let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. I'll look at this, pull the scriptures out and the truths from God's word and how it applies to our everyday life. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Father, I thank you for your grace. And God, I ask as we look at how to get into the promises and blessings of God in our life, Father, I pray that you would just help us to stay true to you, Lord, to draw close to yourself. Lord, how we need thee. Lord, we need thee every hour. And so, Father, I pray that you'd guide my lips, the precision and the accuracy, that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd be with each and every person that is listening and watching. God, whatever they're going through, Lord, now I pray that you would encourage their hearts, lift them up, strengthen them. Father, it's a privilege to serve you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. When we're going to battle in our everyday lives, it is helpful to know that you have a God in heaven that is behind you. And here, Joshua has been told by the Lord what he ought to do, and God gives him the instruction that I'm going to be with you. Not only that, Joshua has a nation of Israel that is totally behind him. And as you face different struggles in your life, it is helpful to have a wife in full support of you, kids encouraging you, as well as a church behind you as you're moving forward to serve the Lord. It is good to have a leader who will take charge and lead. And there are a lot of hurdles and struggles as we face life. And if we do not have a group of believers with whom we can fellowship and relate to, the battles of life can be much more difficult. And Joshua here, he really is displays a leader has learned from his first mistakes. And also there at Ai, and he has now taken the lead to ensure that God's commands are perfectly carried out. But not only carried out, but that Israel is victorious. He has a vested interest to make sure that everything goes according to God's plans. In like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ has a personal interest in whether you carry his plans for your life. And as you think about that, as the pastor of the church, I deeply care for everyone and to be all that God made you to be. And we have an enemy, and he's fierce, and he's coming at us. And so the principle this evening is we need to know what God wants us to do. We need to follow God's guidance, his leaders, to get to the blessings and promises of God. We follow God and the leaders he's given to us, and follow God's word, we can get to the blessings and promises of God. And I want to look at that idea this evening here. The cause of Joshua here in verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush here in Joshua 8:9. And so Joshua takes Israel, and they've got several fronts of armies, several groups of men, and he's got one group that's going to be behind Ai, and it's ready to ambush it. He's got another group that they're going to run up to the Ai, and then when they get attacked by the men of Ai, they're going to retreat. And when they retreat, then the ambush is going to arise and come in and attack the city. But Israel has failed here. If we think about the cause of Joshua, they failed the first time they went to Ai. It was a brutal disaster. But the cause of gaining the Lord's blessings, following the Lord's directions, overcoming the enemy, it demands a diligence to regroup and get a clear path forward. You know, in our lives, oftentimes when we are defeated, we've made some mistakes, and man, we are down on ourselves. We're hard on ourselves. We can't stay down. We can't stay in that state. We've got to move forward. There's blessings. There's promises. There's rewards from God that lie just ahead if you're willing to listen. And we need to know the cause for which we're working. Do you know why what God has called you to do in your life? If we lose sight, we can become discouraged, disheartened, and really lose our ability to press forward. You see, when we are discouraged and disheartened, you lose desire for really anything meaningful. If you know the direction of where you're supposed to be going, it makes all the difference. And if we all know that we're all going the same direction, man, it's a unified front and very difficult to defeat. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying here, as he wants all of us, I press for there's a prize of Christ Jesus. Not only that, there's several things that we're looking for in our life, these promises. And when we get to that promised land, not only in the future, which I will discuss that, but there's also some present blessings and promises that God wants you to have. Some of the things, as you look in the future, looking forward to the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. We're looking forward to the crown of righteousness to all those who are laboring and looking for Christ to return. And that's in 2 Timothy 4:8. We're hoping to hear, well done, from our Father, you find there in Matthew. We're desiring to see many souls saved and brought to Christ. But also at present, in Romans 15:13, we are looking and desiring the very promise of God. In Romans 15:13, as we had as a theme for our tent meeting this last June, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. At this time, with what we're going through, and at all times, we want joy in our life, we want peace, and we want hope. And we've got to have a cause, a mission with which we're living our life, because if we live without a cause, if we live without a mission, if we live without a focus, we'll just wander. And Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but finally God got rid of those who were murmuring and complaining. They got them all unified, and their focus is defeating those in the promised land. It was a clear instructions from God, and they messed up here. They come in, they're disheartened. 30-something people died, and Joshua is discouraged, and God comes to him after they've made things clear, and God says, get up, let's go. I love the promises from Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. It reads, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Here's the truth, and this happens to all of us. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know what? God will allow us to fall at times. He allowed Israel to fail there at Ai because they didn't look to him, because there was sin in the camp. In order for us to get to the places and promises of God, there must be a cause, a vision, and a directive. And Joshua teaches his men to do the same thing. As he's teaching them, here's where I want you to go, what I want you to do, and all of these truths. But in that very same light, if you think about the local church, it's what God has commanded the pastor to do. A local church is to be teaching the specifics of how a believer ought to get into the promises and blessings of God. It is teaching us how to reach people, how to grow in our Christian life, how to live life in a wicked world separated but yet engaging the culture, how to get ready for Jesus' return, how to protect from the evil one. Just some of the truths that you think about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul As he writes in verse 12 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Here is Joshua over Israel. He's admonishing them. He's instructing them. He's giving them guidance. This is what I want you to do. And if we follow, because Joshua's guidance is coming directly from God, it's not his own desires, because as he did it before, it messed up. And so when we live our lives according to what God wants, in God's guidance, and in obedience to God through his institution of the local church, we can enter into the promises and blessings of God. We need a game plan, though. For when Israel didn't have a game plan, they were defeated and we will be defeated. Would you turn with me here to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's remarkable, really, on Joshua's leadership style as you find it here in the book of Joshua. Joshua had to learn a lot from the man Moses. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, I'll look at verse 1 just to give you a little bit more context there. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." He tells him to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here's the game plan. Here's the focus of what I want you to do. It goes on to say, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." He's telling you, there's the error. Here's the enemy. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the sound doctrine, he's saying there's going to come people, there's going to come AIs that are going to attack us, and if we haphazardly deal with it, we will be defeated. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and we will fall prey to the enemy." He says, "I want you to have a clear plan." And he tells the pastors here, as Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, "I want you to have a clear plan on how to attack, how to prepare your people for when unsound doctrine will enter them." Here's a comment from a retired pastor, Alan Ball, an email I saw today. He writes, with regards to this very idea of preparing your people and the attacks of the enemy that are coming at us, if we're not prepared, we could sure fall to that. And because it sounds good, it appeals to our flesh. He says, "By 1974, I've been saved for 6 years, but was still unclear on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. At that time, I strayed into the charismatic movement and was exposed to a whole array of errors. Inadvertently, it served a useful purpose. Had I not received that early education, I may have not been so sensitive towards anything that smacked of a post-salvation second work of grace, baptism of the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "The apostasy of the churches is upon us. Moral, spiritual, and political conditions will only worsen before the rapture. No amount of revival preaching will bring in a genuine third great awakening. True believers cannot permit themselves the luxury of indulging in faith alone fantasies. There are hard times ahead for us and a fight with no time for a diversionary dropping of the armor of God in a make-believe wonderland." We can't just say, "Well, we believe God's going to do the victory." No, we've got to get engaged. But I need to know where I'm headed. I need to know what I'm facing. They know they're facing AI. They know they've been defeated before. And that makes them ever so more cautious in their life. And you see, Christian, we have been defeated. He says, but yet God's going to hold us up, as I read there in Psalms. God's going to hold us up with his favor because he has a desire for our lives. He wants Israel to get into AI. He wants them to get the spoils and the riches and the rewards. And same thing he wants for your life. As you think about this, that God gives us a roadmap and a guidance for life. As you think about a cause, that this is all the cause. I'm just kind of giving some background material to say that as a Christian, God is so emphatic that we have a cause. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Here's the roadmap, the guidance. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here's the key. I have an end goal that I want you to be furnished for all good works. When you're furnished, when you go into battle, when hard times come, you're not going to be overcome. You think about this also in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 and 15. He tells us again, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, a pastor, in verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." The Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to be looking for Jesus Christ as you look at verse 11 here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And he's telling him, I want you to teach that stuff. Here's the cause. Here's the plan. In the specifics of Joshua's charge, the army in Israel demonstrates that Joshua saw how serious it was that he would lead. He wasn't leaving it to haphazard as he had done the first time. He wasn't letting loose. No, he was specific. And also, this very same idea of the specificness and the accuracy and the attention to detail of the cause. Israel, I want you to know what the cause is. If I were to ask you, Christian, what is the cause for your life? Jesus would establish these very same principles among his disciples as he bring everything together. Joshua here, as he's leading them, he's giving them exact details for life. Number, the first thing that Jesus did, he very clear direction, you have an enemy. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. And he talks about them coming in sheep's clothing. And he goes on to say in John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. But he says, the enemy's coming, but I'm going to be with you. And he also goes on to say, as he tries to bring his disciples to make them ready for war, when he's gone off the scene, he's died, he's resurrected, and he ascends into heaven, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he's no longer on earth. He says, he deals with a proper attitude for war. He says in Luke chapter 22:26, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. But he says in the latter portion of verse 27, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus says, I am the least among you. He says, if you want to serve God, you want to be prepared for the army, you can't be out there to be someone great. As I was just reading in my devotions this morning in 2 Samuel, verse chapter 8, is two men, they go and they kill one of Saul's sons Ishbosheth, and Benaiah and Rechab. I believe that's Benaiah. Anyways, Rechab is the second gentleman. And they cut off Saul's son's, Ishbosheth's head, and bring it to David and said, look, we killed your enemy's son. And David says, why have you done this? And he goes on and he ends up killing these two men because he counts them as wicked. These men were all about their pride and making something great of themselves. But Jesus says, disciples, it's not about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. It's going to who serve. If there is a cause, it's Jesus Christ. He also says, as a church, and as you begin to make, you know, as you go out and disciples go out, these first apostles go out and churches are established, he says, we've got to have a game plan for when strife happens, internal strife. He gives us that in Matthew 18. One brother going to another brother and talking to him, and one sister to another sister and vice versa, and all that goes on. And if they're not willing to listen, you bring two or three more, and you just go on until he goes on to say, and if you shall neglect to hear them, if that person is still resisting, tell it to the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Matthew 18. Jesus gives us very clear instructions in the battle of life, the battle in the church. But here's the truth. And this would do us all well, and I'm talking to myself on that. In John 13, Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. Humility, it starts at the top. And if there's pride in my heart, it trickles down. Got to keep that pride away. Jesus established how we battle, how we war, and he established it in humility. Here's another truth here. In Acts chapter 18, Paul, as he establishes a church, he says, teaching the word of God among them, he gives them very clear direction. So you think about that. Acts 18, 9 through 11, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Joshua is preparing his men. If you go back to Joshua chapter 8 here, and as we look at these truths this evening. Joshua chapter 8, verse 9, verse 9, the latter portion says, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua, he was among the people, and Paul goes out and he establishes the cause. He's teaching them the cause of what they're supposed to do. Not only that, God also commanded the pastor in taking the lead in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a cause as you bring everything together. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And Joshua sets the example here. If you'll find and you read in this battle scene, Joshua goes with his men. He's a part of those who attack the city to only retreat. Joshua is in the most dangerous position, and he's with his men. And also in the latter portion of verse 9, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua, and this brings me into my second point, the care of Joshua, that he would sleep among his men. You see, it's the very same truth as you think about. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, Jesus says this, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Imagine this pulpit here is a gate into a sheepfold, and there's a fence, a high fence all around, and all the sheep are behind me, and the Lord Jesus Christ lays himself across so the only way in is through Jesus Christ. And Joshua is there, he's sleeping among his men, he's protecting his men, and I imagine as these men are thinking about going into war, that they're thinking about an idea of what could happen tomorrow. Where would we be? Are we going to die? Are we going to have strength? Is God going to be with us as he promised? We had defeat before. And Joshua stills his men. He calms their nerves as he's along, as he's with them. Joshua gives us an example of how to behave. Imagine yourself. But in that very same truth, in our lives, we can be overcome with fear. And you know what, God? In that very same truth, as Joshua slept among his men to calm their fears, before the next day, he wants to make sure his men know that he is fully with them. He's caring for them. We're all on the same page. We're all attacking Ai. Here's the clear plans. Here's what I want you to do. And Joshua spends time with his men. Deuteronomy 31:6, God does that same thing. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And also later on in chapter 31, verse 23, he says, I will be with thee. When we go to battle, just as Joshua was with his men, God promises to be with you and me. Understanding this, that with the cause, God promises his presence. So you have a cause, but you also have the presence. And Jesus does the very such thing as he would talk to his disciples, and he looks to us to look to him. He says in Matthew chapter 26, as he's preparing his men, that Jesus' care for his disciples in Matthew 26, as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that he's going to the crucifixion shortly. But he says in verse 41 of Matthew 26, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Now here's the truth here, as you think about it. The disciples fall asleep. Jesus is weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's so tired and exhausted, and the sin and the weight of the world begins to weigh on him. And he's thinking about that time when on the cross he'll be separated from the Father, and the sin as he's waiting and that separation and all of that that's coming upon him. And yet in those moments, he's caring for his people as Jesus goes into the greatest battle that's ever been fought and won. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling and praying. He's telling his disciples, beware, be cautious. You're going to be facing some real battles. And he's preparing them just as Joshua is doing here with his men. I want you to think about something else, that God also tells us something else in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself,
Jesus is saying, be prepared. Joshua is saying, be prepared, but I'm with you. The cause is clear. We're going to Ai. The care is, I'm among you. I'm with you. I can't lose that focus. I've got to understand that the very God who promised me victory is with me. I love this quote as I saw it today and by Bob Burton. He says, spiritual leaders are the carriers of God's DNA in the church, shapers of a church's vision and core values. They are influencers of what the church embodies. The key to radical discipleship is the development of trainer coaches that carry the DNA to the edges of the movement. End quotes. The idea here is that Joshua is giving his men exact details. You're a part of the ambush brigade. You're a part of the retreat brigade. We're all a part of this attack brigade. Here's your job. Here's your job. Here's your job. And here's what I want you to do. And as Joshua lays down with his men that night, I'm sure he's getting every man exactly, do you know what you're doing? Yes. Do you know what you're doing? Yes. And he's preparing his men. There is a care, and it is imperative that we as a church practice, that I practice what I preach, but not only that, there's an intentionality, or I'm purposing to nurture other men and leaders to rise up, and they can teach, and they can go, and they can do the work of the ministry. Joshua prepares his men. And we can have a cause. We know the care of God. We know the care of Jehovah. We know the care of those that God has put over us. But it's going to take sometimes that we just have to move forward. And that's the charge of Jehovah. Here in verse 18 of Joshua chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. The key to success, as you think upon these truths, every man in his war needed to know their duty, do with all their might. You need to know your cause. The men were watching and waiting to act, waiting to ambush, waiting to run in and retreat, and then go back and defeat. Verse 19, it says, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. You see, Christian, in our life, I need to be ready for when God raises that spear and says, charge. I need to be ready when He says, I want you to ambush. I want you to do the job I've called you to do. I don't want you just to stay sitting there. What happens if only a third of the men went forward? It could, you know, there's only 5,000 men there in the ambush. Now, granted, Ai is totally defenseless. All the men have left. But imagine only a portion of those men actually obeyed. What happens? It could be a defeat. When God gave Joshua the command, and Joshua obeyed God's command, and then the people obeyed Joshua's command, you had victory. And so it's all going back to a leader among us who gives us a cause, who gives us a care, and then he gives us a charge. But it involved everyone working together, doing their job. When you think about that, that charge of everyone working together, there's really not a greater illustration than you find, you know, the Canadian geese as you find them flying in the air. Here's a quote, again, Bob Burton reads as he writes. He said, we see the undeniable power of synergy throughout nature. During migration, a flock of geese flying in V formation and rotate leadership at its point. In so doing, they create upward air currents for one another and synergistically increase capacity in the flock's flying range. That would be impossible if each goose flew alone. The act of synergy causes exponentially more resources to be available and far greater goals to be achievable. Their V formation also allows them to have a good line of sight for effective communication and coordination with one another. Scientists have no real explanation for why geese act synergistically, rotating out of the lead. They don't maintain that lead for the length of the flight because it really does seem counter to the selfish gene, as they call it, of DNA, survival of the fittest, as you would find in the ideology of evolution. Yet these geese seem to be doing it for the mutual benefit of the flock. Some researchers ascribe this behavior to a genetic predisposition through a social dilemma. A study of the Royal Veterinary College concluded, in quotes, the study is a beautiful demonstration of how genomes and behavioral traits often need to be understood outside the context of an animal's immediate phenotype, end quotes. But But really think about that from just a biological perspective. This is a view that's divorced from God, but there's a God in heaven. He says, there is no doubt God innately, meaning from birth, put into them, created geese with the ability to help one another, not an evolutionary process. Geese choose to cooperate for the good of the whole, and their example gives us a vivid picture of synergistic teamwork in the natural realm and in the kingdom of God. When they're flying in that V formation and they go forward, that one guy in the front will go back to the back, and then that another person takes over, and they just keep doing that, and they can fly extraordinary distances. And here is Israel all working because their cause is clear. Their care of their leader is among them. And then they've obeyed the charge to go, and they all do it together, and they achieve a miraculous defeat because they're all unified working together. And you think about that sudden charge. They're ready and waiting. And I want to ask you this evening as you're watching this or here, this idea of, are you ready and willing to go, to do? We need to be ready and willing to act. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I need to be ready to rise up and talk about my Lord. I need to be ready to rise up and attack as God allows. And I'm not talking attacking people. I'm talking doing the commands, the cause for which we have been deputized, with which we have been given by God. But it involves all of us as you think about the geese working together to get to the destination. If we're not all working together, we're flying separately, we can't fly as far. Israel, if they weren't all working together, if one man's going this way and another man's going that way and this forward and back and every which direction, if they're not all unified with amongst looking into their leader for direction, looking to God for direction, they'll never reach their destination. And that's the same thing in our Christian life. There's another illustration here. Paul E. Tan gives it in his book of illustrations. He says, Rear Admiral William Rayburn, Jr., a boss of the Navy's successful Polaris project, gave the people he recruited for the project and their families a patriotic pep talk on the importance of their mission. Remembering one of these emotional sessions, an officer says, "When I walked out, I knew I was ready to die for someone, but I didn't know or remember whether it was the Admiral, the President, my mother, the head of the Boy Scouts, or who. But brother, I was ready to die." I need to have a mindset, man, when God gives me orders, I'm ready to do, and I'm ready to go and do what He's called me to do. And so when we are ready and waiting to do the Lord's bidding, then we can be overcomers. We can be victorious in this life. But I've got to stop the individualism. I've got to stop the self-independence. And when we all work together, we can have a victory at AI. We can get into the blessings. We can get into the spoils of war. Joshua's men, here's several things that they had in their life. They all understood their mission. They had a clear path forward and detailed plans. They understood their personal job, and they were all waiting for the command charge. As I come to the conclusion here this evening, it's a shorter service than normal, but as you think upon these truths, the question I really want to ask you is that there is a leader among us, and his name is Jesus Christ. But do you know his mission? Do you know what he's called you to do? Do you know his plans for reaching this world? Do you know his plans of attack? Do you know your personal task in this mission? Are you waiting for him to say charge? Or are you so distracted you'll never even hear it when he says charge? Are you willing to lay aside differences for the cause or mission so that everyone can benefit? You realize if we all have maintain our differences, maintain our individuality. Now, God's given us all idiosyncrasies, and we all are different people. Praise the Lord for that, because we have strengths and weaknesses that others don't. But if I maintain my individuality, I'm not listening to that leader, I'm not listening for the charge command, and I won't enter into the promises of God. Your entrance, my entrance in the promised land of God, will take a community effort of obedient, waiting, ready servants who are willing to follow God and his leadership. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready for AI? If you were to attack the enemy, are you ready for it? Or are you licking your wounds from back at AI and you've never been able to move forward? You have to know that there's a leader among you. But if you know a leader's among you, you need to know his cause, you need to know his care, but you also need to know his charge. And so we must remember this, three things. There is a cause. There is a care of the Lord. And we all need to be ready to charge. And so as I conclude this evening, I really want to challenge you on this idea of a leader among us. Do you know his cause? Do you know his care? And do you know his charge? And when you do, Ai is defeated. Enemies in your life are defeated. But it all depends upon whether you are willing to listen and be obedient.